Our scripture passage this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 26 through 40. I invite you to open your Bibles as well to follow along and maybe even keep them open as I'm speaking and follow along as we see how the Spirit leads us this morning. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through verse 40. And let us pray for the Spirit's guidance. Lord God, you have declared that your kingdom is among us. Open our eyes to see it this morning. Open our ears to hear it. Open our hearts to hold it. And open our hands to serve it. And pray that your Holy Spirit would be among us this morning, touching our hearts, speaking to us, and moving in and among us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26, hear now the word of the Lord. Now an angel from the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Got in my notes here this morning, share the dream if you dare. I had a dream this week. I often dream strange and weird dreams, and I remember some of them. This one really stuck in my head, and I've shared it with a couple of folks, but really feeling the urge to share it with you all this morning. In this dream, maybe it's part of my grandiosity or what, but I was preparing to preach in a very large church. And the church was darkened with very little light, and I was unprepared. I didn't have my suit on. I was looking all over for my suit to put on and couldn't find it. And while I get in the sanctuary, and there is one of our college students gathering up the other college students and taking them all up into the balcony. And the balcony is sealed with glass. This is a true dream I had. And so I get up. There's a bulletin board in the front of the sanctuary, and I pull out a map of the world. And this map of the world has dried cherries pinned all over it. And the map was supposed to represent campus ministry. And maybe where we've been effective throughout the world or impacted different parts of the world as a campus ministry, that's where those dried cherries were pinned. Well, I put that map down, and I pull up another map of the world, and this one's empty, and I pin that map up on the bulletin board. Then all of a sudden, this cubbyhole appears into the bulletin board, and there's a bright streaming light. Remember, the sanctuary is dark, but there's bright streaming light coming out of that cubbyhole. And I pull out of a box this candle holder. It's iron around the sides, and it has a glass back to it. And I put this candle holder up into the cubbyhole, and light is streaming through it. There's an orange ribbon around the candle holder, and the color is orange. Orange light is just coming from that cubbyhole. And I was explaining to everybody that this candle was called the candle of comfort, and it was meant to evoke emotion. That was the gist of the dream. Strange, huh? I don't know yet exactly how it's going to fit this morning. But I felt like I had to tell you about it anyway. Some things I wondered about. I was a little concerned in my dream that the college students were sealed off behind glass. I don't know, you know, exactly what that's supposed to mean. We were unprepared. Were we unprepared to reach college students? Were we unprepared to equip them to go into the world, to have an impact on the world? A couple of questions I still had after that dream. You can help me out with it if you're a dream analyst sometime later. Well, the Christian church continues to celebrate Easter this morning, recognizing the importance and the power of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that has done for the world. We're approaching Ascension Day, where we celebrate the day Jesus ascended into heaven and took his place of honor at God's right hand, so the Father's right hand side in heaven. Then, of course, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon the church. And it is that Spirit who continues to lead people to the Savior and Redeemer even today. See, one of the important ramifications of Easter is that the Spirit came. The Spirit gives gifts, and the Spirit empowers us to witness. But all too often, I'm afraid believers today are fearful of witnessing to the Savior. And a big part of that fear is a fear of conflict or fear of doing it all wrong, and over self-consciousness, I think. So if you're going to heaven this morning, and my hope is that you are, and my hope is that you would say yes, and you'd be confident of that assertion that yes, you're going to heaven. If you're going to heaven, it's because God has called you, God has saved you by his sovereign grace. But from an earthly perspective, and nonetheless spiritual, if you're going to heaven this morning, it might be because somebody cared enough to tell you about the love of God in and through Jesus Christ. Someone cared enough to tell you about Jesus. Maybe it was a parent, a grandparent, a pastor, an evangelist, teacher. Someone told you about Jesus. Now, have we who have received such precious information and care from someone else, have we cared enough to tell someone else about Jesus? Well, the Bible's clear, the church's confessions are clear, that God in his sovereignty has chosen to use means as he does his work of bringing someone to faith in Jesus Christ. That means us. It means people. God has chosen to use people. As God through Christ captures the hearts of individuals, those individuals cannot help but share or witness to what has happened to them in and through Jesus Christ. Less of a duty, less of a burdensome obligation. It's a joy and a privilege to tell other people about Jesus. But there's that word, evangelism, the E word, scares people to death. Conjures up images of Billy Graham or street preachers outside of an arena. And when believers are asked to share their faith, they immediately become all nervous inside. They tense up and they get sweaty palms. And they say they can't do it. They weren't called to do it. They're not gifted to do it. Or they simply just won't do it. Some feel it's even unethical to share their faith. They call it proselytizing. Even though newspaper columnists, radio and TV political pundits share their faith too, and their beliefs about what is true or what is not true, they too proselytize. Some believers think that speaking persuasively and effectively about the good news of Jesus, with the hope that maybe someone would be persuaded to believe that, is somehow unethical. So there's a whole list of excuses for not telling the old gospel story, and it's sad and unfortunate because it is such a wonderful story of God's love and grace, of God Almighty reaching down to sinful humanity to restore that good and right relationship with Him through His own Son. So I don't know if I'll be able to take that fear out of that word this morning, but evangelism simply means telling the good news, telling someone about Jesus. And I believe that God doesn't have one perfect model in mind. You may do it one way, and I may share my faith in a different way. God knows your personality, your style, your temperament. He knows my style and temperament too, and He'll use us and connect us with the right people at just the right time. The Bible story of Philip the evangelist, or otherwise known as the Ethiopian eunuch, is a great example of respectful, listening, spirit-led evangelism. I hope this story about the biblical evangelist will ease some of our unfounded fears of truth-telling and will embolden us to tell the truth as we're called to do in our normal, everyday lives and interactions with friends and family and neighbors. Well, first, when it comes to witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit directs us. The Holy Spirit directs us. This is the most reassuring aspect of spirit-led evangelism. You see, it's not about you. It's not about how smart you are or how much Bible you know or do not know or about whether or not the person you're speaking with will become your friend after the conversation. It is the Spirit who leads and directs people and leads us throughout the whole conversation as we're witnessing to Jesus Christ. So it's important to be listening and attentive to the Spirit of God. I imagine when it comes to witnessing, people are mostly concerned about themselves more than anything else. They're afraid of messing everything up, of saying the wrong thing, of being theologically inaccurate maybe, or accidentally sending someone to hell. And who would want that on their conscience? But what do we believe about God and His sovereignty? What do we believe about God's grace and forgiveness, about the Holy Spirit's role in the evangelistic process? Does the outcome really rely upon us? Are we unsuccessful if we don't close the deal, so to speak? You see, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is a perfect biblical account of where we can learn about this Spirit-led or listening evangelism. In this story, we're not called to close the deal as a type A personality like myself would worry about. In this story, we're not called to be successful in the normal ways that we understand success. Success in witnessing is not the same as success in business. We're not counting numbers. We're not treating people as an object or our own personal projects. Success in witnessing is better found in that word faithfulness. You see, we're being faithful with who we are as Christians, as believers. We're being truthful, we're being honest and upfront with our own values and beliefs with others. Faithfulness. We're living out, we're acting out our faith in Jesus Christ when we tell others. So success is being faithful and living that out, naturally sharing the gospel and our lives, and trusting God for the results. Success doesn't mean that we bring someone to Christ, because really, God is the one who convicts, right? God is the one who saves. God is the one who changes people's hearts. Well, in verse 26, it says, The angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on a desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. To Philip the evangelist, the angel, the Spirit, leads him south on this desert road out into, we could say, into the middle of nowhere. And down this road, past what's probably a ghost town at that time. Why are you sending me down this way, Lord? There aren't a lot of people down here. What in the world was he thinking? But Philip went down that road. He heard the Spirit nudge or lead him down that road, and that's where he met the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian eunuch. And throughout history, this poor man is known as the castrated Ethiopian. That's what eunuch means. The eunuch whom Philip met on that desert road. It's very interesting. This man would be labeled according to his genitals or lack thereof. And named a eunuch at least five times in this passage. I think there's a reason for that. Did you know that in Deuteronomy and Leviticus that a eunuch could not become a full-fledged covenant member of the church? A eunuch couldn't belong, was excluded for life from the temple, from becoming a Jew. He would never belong, never fully belong. He was an outsider, someone who needed to hear about Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit, who knows this Ethiopian, and God knows us all, and the Holy Spirit knows where he is, the Holy Spirit knows this man's spiritual heart condition and when would be just the right moment for him to hear the gospel about Jesus. And it's the Spirit of God at just the right moment who says to Philip, go. And in verse 29, the Spirit gets very specific. Did you notice that? Go to that chariot. Philip, go to that chariot over there and stay near it. Well, it was a desert road, and maybe he didn't have to be that specific, but maybe he did. Go to that chariot. And he finds this man reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. I assume he was parked, because I don't know if you can drive a chariot reading a scroll, you know. If we thought texting was bad while we're driving, you're reading a scroll while you're trying to drive. It's probably parked. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers and directs the witnessing. And I think this is great. We don't have to work up an opportunity or to go and witness to our faith. It's in our everyday lives that we come in contact with people who don't know the Lord, people who have questions, people who are searching, people who are hurting. And someday the Spirit may say to you, as you're walking out of the grocery store, go and stand by that car over there. Or when you're walking to school one day, go and stand by that person. Or go and sit in that chair. Listen into what they're saying. Be a witness to the lives of these people. Engage them in a spiritual conversation. Ask them questions. Go to that person and stay there. And then do what? Well, wait for further instructions. We should also this morning take a look at the context of the Spirit's work among the believers in the early church. We'll take a look at the book of Acts. It describes it. In Acts, the apostles, we see Christians who have developed habits that keep them in tune with the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit says, go, they would know. They would go and not hedge their bets. They would go and not scratch their heads. They would go and not doubt their instincts. How's the Lord speaking? How does the Lord speak to you? A voice? A vision, a dream, an instinct, a feeling. I need to go over here. I need to stand by this person. I need to talk to that person. I don't know why yet, but I just feel that instinct. How does the Spirit lead us? Well, the believers in the early church, they had a way where they kept fed, the way they nourished and cultivated their listening abilities. Many today call it the Acts 2 church, and they try to model their own church after this church. And there's some principles that I think we can put into practice in cultivating our own listening abilities to the Spirit. It's found in Acts 2, verse 42 and 47, where it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers. The Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. What cultivates, what encourages our listening abilities? Well, in the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the teachings of the church, to the catechism, to doctrine, tradition. They devoted themselves to fellowship, meeting together for mutual encouragement, to the breaking of bread, the frequent celebration of the Lord's Supper. And of course, they devoted themselves to prayer, daily meeting with God in worship, sacramentally, and supporting each other. That was the context of the Spirit's work among them in Acts 2, an Acts 2 church. They purposefully did life together before the face of God. They kept their heads and their hearts grounded in the Word of God and in the teachings of the church. They sacramentally kept one hand lifted up to God in prayer and praise, while at the same time another hand lifted out to one another in support, encouragement, and loving one another. The Holy Spirit leads us as we are faithful in living out and acting out our faith. As we live it, breathe it, as we move in the flow of naturally sharing our faith and our others, faith in our lives and telling others, telling people about Jesus as we journey along. So the Holy Spirit knows the person. Holy Spirit knows a person's spiritual heart condition. Holy Spirit knows our abilities, and at the same time, it's the Holy Spirit that even makes the appointment for us to get together with another person in what's known as a God moment. So as the Holy Spirit is forming the context of the communal life together, the Holy Spirit is also directing our witnessing opportunities. Next, the Holy Spirit connects us with another person. Have you ever had one of those God moments? You know, when you're just talking to someone, then out of the blue, the subject just seems to change. When you're speaking with somebody and all of a sudden they start talking about what's the purpose? Well, what's the point? Why am I here? What's life all about? You know, you're working along, maybe putting stuff together, stocking the shelves or whatever it is. And like, is this life? Is this what life is all about? Just eating, sleeping, just working? And then poof, you die and that's it? What is that? That's a God moment right there. What is life all about? What's the purpose? Thank you, God. Here's an opportunity where I can share and say something about Jesus, something about the love of God. And maybe I can even share with somebody how I've answered some of those questions or how I've found the Bible to be helpful in answering some of those questions. See, Philip had one of those moments, one of those divine appointments. In verse 30, it says that he ran up to that chariot the Spirit directed him to. And it says, then the Spirit ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading of Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip had a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone explains it to me? The eunuch replies. How can I unless someone explains it to me? Bam, another God moment right there. Thank you, God. Let me help you out with that. This is what many have called a kairos moment. Kairos is the Greek word for a specific point in time, a season or a pregnant moment. When Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch on the desert road, that was a God-appointed time, a kairos moment. In spirit-led or listening evangelism, God directs the seeker and the believer and puts them together at the right time and the right moment when they need each other. Then it's up to the believer to be faithful, faithful to ask questions, faithful to say something about Jesus, open up God's word, engage in a respectful spiritual conversation. Then the Spirit does the rest. Let me say it again. The Spirit does the rest in God's time. In God's time. We don't have to be anxious about closing the deal. Well, a good example of this is a story about my brother-in-law, Robert, and his wife, Lori, who served people groups in Thailand and teaching English. One day while they were teaching English, a bug was buzzing around. Then all of a sudden, dropped dead right in front of the whole class. Apparently, they have big bugs in Thailand. Everyone stopped what they were doing. Teachers stopped teaching, and they just, whoa, what just happened here? This bug, and all of a sudden, dead right in front of the class. Well, What happened was one of the students said, took it upon himself to say, you know, the Quran says that we're all going to be like this bug and the end times. And the student went on to talk about what the Quran says about the end times. And then after he talked for a little while, he stopped and he said, well, what do you believe? What do you believe? Bam, a God moment. What do we believe? Thank you, Jesus. Here's an opportunity. And what they did, the students all listened intently for, I don't know how many minutes, as they explained, the teachers explained, the good news about Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death that was necessary for escaping the judgment day. A Kairos moment, a God opportunity, literally fell from the sky. Philip, our evangelist in the Bible, overheard the reading of Isaiah and simply asked, do you understand what you're reading? He didn't push. He didn't try to be argumentative, but he cared enough to ask. He cared enough to sit beside the man to help him answer some questions. In fact, Philip respectfully waited until he was invited up into the chariot to sit next to him. You may have wondered, too, how you can start spiritual conversations with somebody else. The best way is the natural way, of course, and maybe as you talk about church and church, your church activities, that might take the conversation a little deeper. I think people are more open than we think to talking about spiritual matters. Surveys today say that people are very spiritual, whatever that means, but not religious. You could ask good questions. Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? If you do, what are they? And then listen. To you, who is Jesus? You believe there's a heaven and hell? If you were to die today, where do you think you might end up? And then have a conversation, get a little deeper. Engage in that conversation that includes a lot of listening. The Holy Spirit makes the appointment while we care enough to listen, to understand, to ask questions, and hopefully we are faithful enough to say something about Jesus at the appropriate time. And we always remember that belligerence, arrogance, rudeness, pushiness are never virtues for Christian and non-Christian proselytizers alike. The Holy Spirit directs us to an opportunity. The Holy Spirit connects us to another person. And next, the Holy Spirit sends us to witness to the person of Jesus Christ. A lot of people have different ideas of what evangelism is and what witnessing is all about, and some people have gone completely to the good deeds. Well, I witness just by being a good person. But I believe that evangelism also has to include the word and appointing to Jesus Christ. So we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you so that you may witness to the person of Jesus Christ. It's really not complicated. You don't need a Bible scholar to say this is what Jesus has done for me. You don't need to be an academic to ask someone about their spiritual life or to engage in a meaningful conversation. The Spirit sends us not with all the answers, but with the answer, Jesus Christ. The easiest, most natural way of being prepared to tell someone the good news is to be prepared with your own testimony. What has Jesus done for you in your life? How is your life different because God is in your life? Write it out. Make an outline. Practice telling people about God or engaging in spiritual conversations. How often do you do that? Per week? Per month? Learn to tell your faith story, your spiritual story, fluidly, respectfully. And then finally, go. Go, go, go. The Spirit says go, just as the Spirit said go to Philip. Go to that person, to that car, go to that home, and stay near to engage. Take what you know, take what you have experienced, being a beloved child of God. Witness to that love of God in Christ as you have known it in your own life. George Gallup did a survey. He said that in America, 34 million people said that they'd go to church if someone invited them. 34 million people. They said, I'd go to church if somebody invited me. You think you might know some of those people? I think everybody can invite someone to church. I think everybody can be prepared to tell their faith story. Everybody can be prepared to hear the Spirit's calling, the Spirit's nudge. The question is, will we run like Philip when the Spirit says, go? Evangelism or witnessing to Jesus doesn't have to be full of fear and trepidation and sweaty palms. Evangelism's not about us. So we can relax and listen, obey, be prepared, let the Holy Spirit work. For salvation is God's part. Faithfulness, being true to who we are and what we believe, to our own values, is our part. Remember, witnessing is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Give us a heart for the lost and a desire to share the good news about Jesus. That good news that has affected and impacted us so much. Lord, we don't want to go out in our own power and strength, so we wait upon your Holy Spirit to initiate those opportunities. We thank you, Lord, that salvation is not by might nor power, but by your Spirit. Teach us to be respectful of others and also honest about our own values and beliefs. Grant us the courage to be the truth tellers you have called us to be, and lead us by your Spirit. Lead us in mission, in your mission, and even in fellowship stated mission, and making disciples of all nations, trusting always in your enduring presence. Speak to us, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We give you all the praise, glory this day, praying in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.